James chapter 1, as we continue our study in the book of James. James chapter 1. And again, we're going to be looking at verses 17 and 18 this morning as we continue this little three-part study on the new birth. James chapter 1, beginning with verse 17, every good gift and every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Of his own will he brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. And your translation may say something to the effect of his own will, he gave birth to us, or birthed us, or gave us new birth, is the intent of that. Well, the first message that I shared with you on this topic out of John chapter 3, you may remember, was largely evangelistic in nature. Last time, we continued the discussion on the new birth by shifting the focus to the theological, because the new birth really refers to the biblical doctrine of regeneration. And, you know, I have to tell you, today may be another one of those days where you think you're in a theology class, because we're going to dig into that a little bit more. We learned that the point of the Lord's analogy in John chapter 3 of birth is simply this, that being born is not something that you have anything to do with. You didn't have anything to do with your physical birth, nor do you have anything to do with your spiritual birth. That is the reason why Jesus chose that analogy to use in his conversation with Nicodemus. Being born physically is something that happened to you completely out of your control, and being spiritually born is something that happened to you completely out of your control. Now that is, in a nutshell, what we talked about last time. Now, as we look at this text in James chapter 1, just kind of spiritually, maybe hold your breath, because we're going to go down a little deeper this time. There's a lot of conversation, you remember, in those first 16 verses about sin and temptation, starting in verse 13, that we've already discussed. And we learned in verse 14 that God doesn't tempt. Instead, we are told, but each one is tempted when he is carried away and enticed by his own lust. And then when lust has conceived, it gives birth to sin. And when sin is accomplished, it brings forth death, or gives birth to death. And we see the introduction of the concept of birth, first in the negative as it relates to lust, sin, and death. Now, in contrast to that, you come to verse 17, where we see the concept of birth carried on, only now in the positive as it relates to life. In contrast to all of those bad things, temptation and lust and sin and death, James says every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights. And so you see there is a shift there between verses 16 and 17. Every good thing, every spiritually good thing, every perfect gift is from above. And you remember we talked about the word there, anathen. It's the same term that is used in John 3 for being born again. You remember it means literally to be born from above. And James says that that new birth, that birth from above, comes down from the Father of Lights. And the Father of Lights is an ancient Jewish title for God, because when God began his creation, what did he do? He created light. He's the Father of Light, the Father of Lights. He is the creator of light. And that's the point. Every spiritual thing, every holy thing, every righteous thing given, every gift that can be deemed perfect because it is holy and righteous is from above. It's anathen, from above, and it's katabino, that is, it comes down from the Father of Lights. God is the author and the provider of every good thing. And then notice the end of that verse. It says, with whom there is no variation or shadow due to change. Now, the King James says, with whom is no variableness, neither shadow of turning. Now, this is, at least to me, interesting. You've heard me say that while the Bible is not meant to teach science, wherever it touches on scientific issues, scientific principles, it is scientifically correct. And this is one of those cases. The word there is interesting. The word turning is the Greek word trope, and it means to turn, or more literally, to revolve. And it's where we get the word troposphere, which is the lowest layer of the Earth's atmosphere, where the rotation of the Earth influences weather patterns. And here it is a reference to the revolution of the Earth that causes shadows to be cast by the sun at different angles throughout the day or the seasons. But with God, the Father of Lights, James says there is no variation. And that too, I'm sorry, I didn't mean to use all these Greek terms in the first part of the message, but we'll get done with it and then we won't have any more. he uses the word there again, which is interesting to me, paralage, and it's the word from which we get parallax. Now, what is a parallax? Well, parallax means a difference in the way something appears by virtue of the perspective from which you see it. Now, when I read this Greek text, it perked up my ears because I'm familiar with the term parallax because I shoot rifles with the aid of a scope. And when you're shooting at various distances, there is on a lot of scopes an adjustment called the parallax adjustment, adjustment for parallax. And that is when the parallax is adjusted correctly, you can look through the scope from slightly different angles and it doesn't change the position of the crosshairs, okay? Your aiming point. It doesn't change that position. If the parallax is not adjusted correctly and you move your head, even though the rifle is still stationary, it will cause that picture to be different, and so it affects your shot placement. That's parallax. From different perspectives, you get a different view. Another illustration would be that if you're looking, you know, maybe if you go out here and you're looking at a row of utility poles from the side, you see all of them. But if you go down and you look at them straight on, you no longer see all of them. You just see the first one because the others are behind it. And so you see from a different angle, you get a different perspective. And so in the world that God has created, in the light that he has made, you have all kinds of shadows because, why? Because the earth is turning and it's rotating and it's revolving around the sun, and you have all kinds of parallax because perspectives change all the time. You go out at noon and your shadow looks like it's right there at your feet, and it's just about the same size as you are. And yet in the evening, you might go out and look and your shadow would look like you're 20 feet tall because of the position of the sun. That's the word that James uses here. But James says God doesn't have any parallax. God doesn't change from any perspective. God and his character, his attributes are always the same. And really, there's another word that is used sometimes figuratively of this word, paralage, and depending on the context, and it is the word fickle. Fickle. God is not fickle. God doesn't change. God is not capricious. God is not erratic. God is not inconsistent. He is always the same. He is always dependable. And so you can trust God, and his gifts are always good and perfect. The gifts that come down from the Father of lights are always holy and righteous. And that's the context that James uses to introduce God's best gift, which is the gateway to all of the other gifts, which never change. Look again there at verse 18. It says, of his own will. You might circle that or draw a line under it if you draw in your Bible there, if you write in your Bible. Of his own will, he brought us forth, or he gave us birth. He brought us forth by the word of truth, that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures, of his own will. Now again, I want you to see this. Of his own will, he brought us forth. Of his own will, he birthed us. Again, exactly the same verb as is used back in verse 15, where it said sin gives birth to death. In his kingdom, he gives birth to us. The gift of the new birth, the gift that keeps on giving, the gift that leads to all other gifts, having given us this, Romans chapter 8 says, how will he not freely give us all things in Christ? And so we want to look at that starting point here in verse 18 and understand how it is that we are birthed by God into his family and hence into his kingdom. And so, first of all, what is regeneration? Well, again, back in verse 18, he brought us forth. He gave us birth. He birthed us. He gave us life. And that's really the meaning. He gave us life. He made us live. He brought us out of death. That's what the new birth is. And that is the same thing as regeneration. Regeneration is simply that. The Bible says, Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is what? Life, eternal life. God gives us life. That's what regeneration means. In Ephesians chapter 2, verse 1, Paul writes, and you being dead in trespasses and sins. That's a text that we've looked at several times. That's the condition. You are dead. You are dead in trespasses and sins. That is the condition of every human being. Dead in transgressions of sin. We need life. We need spiritual life. We're dead. We can't do anything. We can't respond to God. What is it to be given life? Well, it's to be born of God, to be born from above. That is to be dragged, as it were, out of the grave, to be awakened from the dead. As a matter of fact, we're going to see that there is a word in this text that means exactly that. To be dragged out of the grave, to be awakened from the dead. And when you're born of God, that's what happens. God drags you out of your spiritual grave and gives to you a new life. Now, when you're born of God, it becomes visible. It is visible to all who see you because you practice righteousness, because a change takes place. I mean, that's pretty evident, isn't it? I mean, when Jesus raised Lazarus from the dead, a change took place. He was dead. He was laying in the tomb, and the next thing you know, he's walking out of the tomb. Why? Well, because you're a new creation. Remember, old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. There is a new normal in regard to your life. You are this new creation. In the epistle of 1 John, the Apostle John gives us a number of characteristics, confirmations, if you will, that a person has been born again. You want to see whether or not a person has been born again? You want to see whether or not a person's profession of faith is genuine, then watch the way they live. And John gives us some tests there, gives us some points of evidence for being born again. What happens in our lives when we're born again? For instance, 1 John chapter 3, verse 1 says, no one who is born of God, and that's how John refers to what it means to be a Christian, no one born of God makes a practice of sinning. Why? For God's seed abides in him, and he cannot keep on sinning because he has been born of God. And again, you can understand that John, who wrote the account of Nicodemus, is the same one who wrote that, and he got the point about the new birth, and it really becomes the term by which he describes salvation in his epistle. In 1 John chapter 3, verse 14, John writes, we know that we have passed out of death into life because we love the brethren. Again, this is how he describes what it means to be saved. He says, you pass out of death into life. That's what it means to be saved. That's what it means to be regenerated. That's what it means to be born again. And when that happens, you follow righteousness. You don't choose to practice sin. And then he says, you love the brothers, and whoever doesn't love his brother is still dead. All right, there's another evidence. Have you ever been around people who profess to be Christians, but they don't love one another? I pastored a church one time, and the people in the church just didn't like each other, didn't love one another. John says that's an indication that those people are still dead in their sins. That is, they are not regenerated, not born again. 1 John chapter 4, verse 7, beloved, let us love one another. Love is from God, and everyone who loves is born of God. And again, the same terminology. He doesn't say everyone who's saved. He doesn't say everyone who's justified. He says born of God because there are characteristics that are visible in the person who is born of God. In chapter 5 and verse 4 of 1 John, he says, for everyone who's been born of God overcomes the world. We overcome the world, that is, that we no longer love the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. 1 John chapter 2, verses 15 and 16. And so you can see just from this little epistle of 1 John that the evidence of regeneration, the evidence of the new birth, is the fact that you're a completely new creation. We've described that in various ways. And the things that used to be are no longer the dominant forces in your life. You're not perfect, but the direction of your life is dramatically changed, and you move toward righteousness and away from sin. You desire to walk as Christ walked, and you follow in that path, and you love your brothers, and you have no interest in the passing world because you've been given life, and you have a new direction and a new destination. Peter says it this way in 2 Peter chapter 1, verse 4, you became a partaker of the divine nature. I like that. What a great statement. You have the very life that comes from God. You're not like the rest of the human race. Now, think about that. There's a distinction there. You became a partaker of the divine nature. We're to be different, right? We're to be different. We're not to be like the rest of the world. We're not to be like the human race, and we'll be different if we're genuinely born again, if we're genuinely changed. Even though we walk around in the world and we look like everybody else, we have the gift of divine life in our souls. And so that's what regeneration is. Now, who regenerates us? We'll go back to James 1 if you went to 1 John. James chapter 1. Do we do it ourselves? No. Is it anything that we can contribute to? No. James 1:18 says, of his own will, he brought us forth by the word of truth that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. John the Baptist, Jesus, the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the other New Testament writers, never tells anybody to do anything in order to be born again. Never tells us to do something to be born again, to pray something to be born again. They told people to repent and believe, but they never told people to do something to be born again because there are no steps. There are no steps to recreating yourself. You can't do that. You can't contribute to that. Of his own will, he brought us forth. You're not a believer because you prayed some prayer, because you asked Jesus into your heart, or because you went forward in the service, or because you followed some formula. He chose you. He gave you life. And this is the single-handed work of the Creator God. John chapter 1, verses 12 and 13 says, "But to all who did receive him, who believed in his name, he gave the right to become the children of God, who were born not of blood, not of the will of the flesh, nor of the will of man, but of God." Now, we've heard what John said about this. We've heard what Peter said. Let's talk about Paul. What did Paul have to say about the new birth? Well, Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Colossians chapter 2 and verse 13. Paul writes and he says, "When you were dead in your transgressions and the uncircumcision of your flesh, he made you alive, together with him, having forgiven us all our transgressions." And so you see the text there again. Again, the testimony of Scripture is that this is a work of God. Regeneration is recreation, new life, being born again. It comes from above, and only God can do it. He's already decided to whom he'll give life, and in his own time, he gives that life sovereignly. In fact, John chapter 6, verse 44 says this, "No one can come to me unless the Father who sent me draws him." Now, that again, and I mentioned this a while ago, that verb is helkuo, and it means to compel. Literally, it means to drag. All right? It means to drag. It's a compelling force. Unless God drags him out of the grave, drags him out of the darkness, drags him out of the kingdom of Satan, he cannot come. That verb, helkuo, in Acts chapter 16 and Acts chapter 21, that same word is used for dragging a reluctant person into court. It means to compel, to force, to pull, to overwhelm, to drag. And this is why, by the way, theologians call it irresistible grace. That's why theologians call it irresistible grace. This is the work of grace, not based on merit. That is grace plus omnipotence that equals the work of God. Titus chapter 3 and verse 3 says, and again we'll hear this from the Apostle Paul, Titus chapter 3 verse 3 says, "For we ourselves were once foolish, disobedient, led astray, slaves to various passions and pleasures, passing our days in malice and envy, hated by others and hating one another. But when the goodness and loving kindness of God our Savior appeared, he saved us, not by works done by us in righteousness, but according to his own mercy, by the washing of," and there's the word, "regeneration and renewal of the Holy Spirit." And so Paul says regeneration is a birth that washes away all of our transgressions and renews us in the Holy Spirit. He saved us. You contributed no more to your regeneration than Lazarus did to his resurrection. Lazarus was dead, several days dead. He was wrapped up. He was a corpse. His sister said, "If you roll away the stone, by this time he's stinking." The process of decay after 4 days had already begun to set down, and yet Jesus had them roll the stone away and said, "Lazarus, come forth." And Lazarus made no contribution. Neither did I, and neither can you. So what do I do? You say, I want that. How does it happen? Well, again, go back to James, if you left there. Of his own will, notice what he says later in the text. Of his own will, he brought us forth, how? By the word of truth. By the word of truth. Well, what's that? Well, it's the gospel. Romans chapter 10 says, so faith comes by hearing, and hearing through what? The word of Christ. For everyone who calls on the name of the Lord will be saved. How then will they call on him whom they've not believed? And how will they believe in him whom they've never heard? And how are they to hear without someone preaching? And how are they to preach unless they are sent? And so we go, we preach, because regeneration takes place by the means of the word of truth. And you might say, well, I understand. You hear the word, you believe, and then you're regenerated, right? Wrong. You can't believe because you're spiritually dead, okay? Now, I want you to understand that you can't believe first because you're spiritually dead. Regeneration has to come first. The giving of new life has to come first because you have to be made alive before anything else can happen. It's the reason I said that the gift of the new birth, the gift of regeneration, is the gateway to all of the other gifts. You have to be made alive before you can believe. You have to understand this. We talked a little about this last week. Let me give you some of the words. We talked a little bit about some of the doctrines that are involved in salvation. There is regeneration, which is an element of salvation. Justification is an element of salvation. Redemption is an element of salvation. Sanctification is an element of salvation. Repentance and faith are elements of salvation. And we said last time that, you know, sometimes we use those words just kind of in a generic sense, speaking of salvation, but they are all components that go into our salvation. Now, what are those things? Well, just in a sentence, we could spend a whole series dealing with these, and we may one of these days. But regeneration, we've seen, is when God makes us alive spiritually so that we can respond to him, just like Lazarus was made alive physically so that he could come out of the tomb. Justification is God's legal declaration that we have been made righteous, all right? Sanctification is used in a couple of ways. Sanctification is when we're separated from our old life and set apart unto God. And then, of course, sanctification is also used of our spiritual growth after we are placed in Christ. Redemption is when the merit of Christ's substitutionary atonement is applied to us. Repentance is when we forsake our sin. Faith is when we believe on him. And from our finite perspective, all of those things happen in one instantaneous miracle. But from God's perspective, there is an order in which one leads to the other. Now, we call that the ordo salutis, and that just is a Latin word that means the order of salvation. And in your bulletins, I gave you a sheet and has a couple of diagrams on it. One of them is like this, and the other one like this, and they're pretty much the same. You might say, well, you know, what is that order? Well, it depends on who you ask. Not really, but you get a whole lot of opinions. And so let me just give you mine, and that which for the most part I think is that of Reformed theology. And one of the things that you'll find as you look at this and you study this, there are a lot of things that could be added or put in between, but I want to make this as simple as possible. So again, what you have here is you see on this page, you see election, we talked about that. That's the first element in salvation. And then we said regeneration is the second one. This lists the gospel call, which is true. That is just simply the proclaiming the gospel. What we just said, you have to hear the gospel. Regeneration, that is being born again, that is God giving us new life. And then conversion, which is faith and repentance. justification, that legal standing being declared, adoption, sanctification, perseverance. This one puts death there before glorification. I don't think that that's necessary. As a matter of fact, I left it out on the one that I put on the back, because you're going to be glorified whether you die first or whether you're taken alive into to heaven. But I just wanted to give you this. There's some passages of Scripture listed on the back. And so this just gives you a list of that order of salvation, so you can kind of get an idea about what that means and how that all works. But again, let me just give you mine from this viewpoint, that there can be no repentance, there can be no faith, there can be no embracing of Christ until the heart has been recreated, right? Okay, that's the first thing. You can't be regenerated apart from hearing the word of truth, and you can't receive any of the other elements until you are regenerated. And God works to regenerate upon the hearing of the word. He gives the gift of repentance. He gives the gift of faith. He justifies, and remember that. I mean, all of this is our gifts of God. I can't repent on my own. He has to give me the gift of repentance, to grant us the ability to repent, the ability to have faith. I can't believe on my own. Ephesians chapter 2, verses 8 and 9, by grace are you saved through faith. That not of yourselves is a gift of God. Faith is a gift of God, says there in Ephesians chapter 2. But understand this, that faith doesn't produce regeneration. And that's where a lot of people get this wrong. Faith doesn't produce regeneration. Repentance doesn't produce regeneration. Regeneration comes first, and only when you've been made alive can you repent and believe, and it comes only with the hearing of the word of God. 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 23 says, since you've been born again, not of perishable seed, but of imperishable, through the living and abiding word of God. And so the new birth comes through the word of God, then regeneration comes, and then the other elements that take place. Now, go back to James 1, the one final point that I want to talk about, and then we'll be done. Why does God regenerate? Well, look at the end of verse 18. He says there that we should be a kind of first fruits of his creatures. That was an Old Testament expression referring to the first harvest of the crops, which you go back and you read Deuteronomy, you find that God expected those first fruits, some of those first fruits, as an offering. And giving God that initial crop was an act of faith that he would fulfill his promise of a full harvest. Okay, so that was giving those first fruits. That was an act of faith, because I'm giving you this first fruit, and in doing that, I believe that you're going to fulfill your promise, that we're going to have a good harvest. In the same way, Christians are the first fruits of God's new creation and a foretaste of future glory. John 6:37 says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. You see, we are the gifts, redeemed sinners. Now, I want to go back and I want to read that text again. John chapter 6, verse 37. Why does God do this? Why does God regenerate? Why does God save us? What is the purpose of the new birth? It's not what you think. Take your Bibles and go to John chapter 6 for just a minute. I want you to see this text. I want you to see this text. John chapter 6. And we could have stopped and looked at a lot more of these, but I didn't want to take the time. But I do want you to look at this one. John chapter 6 and verse 37. John chapter 6 and verse 37. All that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. And so, what's he talking about? He's talking about believers. He's talking about people. He's talking about those who will be saved. And he says, all that the Father gives me will come to me, and whoever comes to me, I will never cast out. What you learn from this and other texts is that we are the gifts, redeemed sinners, that God gives to his Son as a love gift that the Son gives back to the Father in eternity. Now, modern Christians, I think, place way too much emphasis on salvation being about us. And certainly we benefit. I mean, we're freed from sin and freed from condemnation to hell, and we rightly praise God for that. But that's really not the point of salvation. Now, just look up here and listen for a minute, because you're gonna learn something. The point is, and I told you this earlier, that the cross was not plan B. The cross was always plan A, because the gifting of redeemed humanity, the gifting of redeemed humanity as a love gift from the Father to the Son, has always been the goal. Let me say that again. The cross has always been plan A, because the gifting of redeemed humanity as a love gift from the Father to the Son has always been the goal. And folks, listen, that is the why of salvation. And it's the why not just for the cross, but it's the why for all of creation. That's why God created the universe. That's why God created the earth. That's why God created us. And it's the reason that God allowed the fall of man into sin. Why? Because without the fall, there could be no redemption. You said, BJ, are you saying that God's responsible for sin, that God created sin? No, God allowed sin. Sin sprang from the creature, not from the creator. But was it somehow a part of the sovereign eternal plan? Absolutely, and so was the cross. It has always been about the Father glorifying the Son by giving him this gospel harvest out of humanity. Why? Why is he giving life to the dead? So that those of us who are redeemed, who are regenerated, will love him and adore him and serve him and worship him forever and fellowship with him in heaven. That's the doctrine Jesus talked about to Nicodemus. You must be born again, or you're not going to be in the kingdom. Now, the question at this point is how do I do that? I mean, how does it happen? Because I can't make it happen. And Nicodemus asked that. He asked, how can a man be born when he's old? He got the point of the analogy. I didn't have anything to do with my first birth. How can I have anything to do with the second birth? How does this happen? Well, let me tell you what you can do. You can do what any sinner can do. You can ask. You can ask God in his mercy and in his grace to give you life. And Jesus said, him that comes to me, I will never turn away. See? Jesus said, seek and you shall find. Jesus said, ask and it shall be given. Jesus said, knock and the door will be opened. Now, I hope that some of that made sense to you, and if it doesn't, you can get the CD or listen to it online, or you can come talk to me, and I'll try to do the best I can to try to help you with that and understand it. But I hope that gives you a little bit of understanding of what the new birth really is. It is regeneration that God gives us when he makes us alive so that we can believe and be saved.